Well, this evening we continue our little sermon series entitled And God Said. Tonight we, as Gaz read, we journey into Jonah and consider what God said to Jonah in chapter 4, verses 1 through to 11. It's only a short book, but if you look back at Jonah 1, verse 2, the Lord instructed Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh. Why? Well, again, the answer is in verse 2. Their evil had come up before God. They were sinful. They had turned to evil ways. But instead of following God's instructions, Jonah headed in the opposite direction. He boarded a boat to Tarshish and not one heading to Nineveh. And then we read that Jonah is thrown overboard after the Lord hurls up a great wind. But in verse 17 of chapter 1, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And then we learn that he spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. Ugh. Can you imagine the smell? Most of you know I really dislike tuna. Sounds utterly terrible to me, in the belly of a whale. And whilst in the belly of this whale, Jonah decides to pray. He prays before God. He prays in faith and in hope. He recognizes the errors of his ways, and he acknowledges God's hand in his situation. Then in verse 10 of chapter 2, the Lord speaks to the fish and it vomits Jonah onto dry land. Great image. From here, Jonah does what God commands. He goes to preach in the city of Nineveh. And upon hearing Jonah, the city of Nineveh, what do? Well, they repent of their evil ways. Then as Gaz read for us, he read verse 10 of chapter 3. It concludes with the Lord relenting on the disaster due upon them. I don't know about you folks, but this sounds like a really good place there to end the book of Jonah. Jonah is turned back to the Lord. The city of Nineveh, they've also turned back. It sounds like a great success story for the Lord. Everyone's eyes are now on him. Yet in the opening words of Jonah 4, they're anything but gracious. Jonah isn't happy. And in fact, he's very angry, which leads us nicely on to the first point this evening. They are pretty simple. Not a great deal of thought has gone into these. Jonah's anger. Look at verses 1 through to 5 with me. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So I guess Jonah's prayer here in chapter 4 is not what we'd expect from a prophet. He's not praising God's mercy. On the contrary, he's protesting it. He's clearly upset. He's not celebrating Nineveh's repentance. He's resenting it. And in his fury, Jonah reveals something startling. He knew God was gracious. He knew God was merciful. So he ran from him knowing God would forgive. Listen to what it says there in verse 2. I knew you were gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. I don't know about you, but I think Jonah resents this, you can hear. He quotes scripture, not to worship, but rather to accuse. And he uses Exodus 34. You can turn with it if you wish, but it's the very passage that Israel clung to in their darkest moments. I'll share verses 6 and 7 from Exodus 34 with you. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilt, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So why didn't Jonah say this? Well, I think it's because he didn't really want justice for Nineveh. He wanted justice for Nineveh. He didn't want mercy. He wanted wrath, not repentance. And when God relents, he would rather die. Look there at verse 3. It'd be better for me to die than to live. He'd rather die than live in a world where grace is given to people he despises. But you know, before we shake our heads at Jonah, let me ask you, have we ever felt the same? Have we ever felt the same? I'm not sure if you've ever seen it, but there was a BBC program called Saving Lives at Sea. If you've ever seen it, it's a documentary series. It's following the individuals who work on our lifeboats. And in this one particular episode, they head out to rescue a man and his, I've put my notes, surfboard. It was a surfboard or a windsurf, one of the two. And despite the weather warnings and the impending storm, this man ignores them. A distress call is made. Somebody on the land spots him, sees that he's in trouble. The lifeboat is called. Hypothermia is setting in and the weather is worsening and the man is drowning. So the lifeboat sets sail, putting the vessel and all the crew at risk. The lifeboat reaches the man, warms him back up, revives him, and saves his life. On safely reaching the harbor, imagine instead of feeling like proud of their efforts, the crew, they just storm off. They storm off muttering, well, he didn't deserve it. We should have let him drown next time. Sounds pretty ridiculous, right? But that's Jonah. Jonah was rescued from drowning, literally. He was sinking to the depths and God saved him. The fish swallowed him up. Yet now, when Nineveh is pulled from the brink, Jonah fumes. He's like the lifeguard who resents the rescue. You know, we've been that lifeguard, I'm sure. I'm sure we've seen someone receive grace, and maybe we've thought, not them, surely. You know, we forget that we were once the ones gasping for breath. We were the ones that needed to be saved. You know, have we ever looked at someone's past and said, oh, it's a bit too late for them? Have we ever doubted that someone so wicked could actually be forgiven? Have we ever resented the grace and the mercy which God gives to others? Well, in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus told a story about workers hired to work at different times. Yet at the end of the day, they all received the same wage. So what happened? Some grumbled. Not because they were cheated, but because all received the same generosity. The master's response, Do you begrudge my generosity? Verse 15 of Matthew 20. Folks, grace, I guess, can be offensive when we forget how much we've ourselves needed it. Jonah had been rescued from death, saved by mercy, and now sustained by grace. But now he's angry. He's offended. Why? Because Nineveh receives the same. And so God asks him, and he asks us in verse 4, do you do well to be angry? It's a question, I think, that speaks directly into our hearts. It should shake us. Folks, can we really be angry when God is gracious and merciful towards others? If we are, then we've clearly forgotten how gracious and merciful he's been to us. Verse 5, we see Jonah sitting outside of the city, perhaps hoping for destruction. But as we move on to our second point, we'll see that God does not leave him there. Instead, he goes and sits with Jonah, offering grace to the ungracious. Folks, mercy reaches Nineveh. Mercy reaches Jonah. And it also reaches us. Let us never forget we only stand by grace. And if we truly remember that, then we'll rejoice and not resent when grace is given to others. So as Jonah sits outside of Nineveh sulking, God provides Jonah with comfort. Leads us on to the second point. You'll never guess it. Jonah's comfort. Verses 6 through to 9. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." So whilst Jonah is sitting outside of the city having his paddy, God is appointing a plant. Yep, that's right. God is using a plant to teach Jonah a lesson. And now this lesson isn't about not just about nature, but it's about his own character. Just as God had deliberately sent the great fish to rescue Jonah, he now deliberately appoints a plant to give Jonah shade. And what happens? Well, Jonah's mood, it flips. We read in verse 6 that he exceedingly glad because of the plant. He's gone from anger to ecstasy. He's thrilled. But you know, that sense of joy fails to live very long, because look what happens next. When dawn comes, God appoints a worm to destroy the plant. Then there's no shade available. After that, he appoints a scorching east wind, a wind that enables the sun to beat down on the head of a miserable Jonah. And let me tell you, if he didn't have any hair like me, then it'd be tough to take. Once again, Jonah spirals into despair. And again, he questions the point of living. Look there at verse 8. "It is better for me to die than to live." And it's not the first time that Jonah said that. He said it when Nineveh was spared. I guess Jonah's kind of go-to response when things don't go his way is just to give up entirely. And you know what? We can be just like that. When life gets hard, we can be tempted to quit. When things don't go according to our plans, we can feel like giving up on God. All too often, don't we? We hear people say, "I'm done. I'm done with this." Or, "I'm done with that." And the point is, we're often focused on ourselves, that we refuse to reflect We don't ask what God might be teaching us. We don't examine our hearts. Jonah is in this place. He's not just thinking about anyone else. He's only thinking about himself. And God has already asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry in verse 4? Now in verse 9, God asks him the same thing. So that's twice now. The first was about Nineveh's salvation. Now it's about the plant. And after both times, Jonah insists it's better for him to be dead than to be alive. But notice something else. Let me ask you the question. When is Jonah happy? When is he happy? Well, he's happy when he's comfortable. He's happy when the plant gives him shade. He's not happy when people repent. And he's not happy when the plant that's providing that shade then dies. Jonah finds more joy in his personal comfort than in the salvation of a city. That's the tragedy here. He's only interested in himself, not in the salvation of others. How often do we do the same? We enjoy the blessings God gives us, right? You know, our homes, our cars, our families, everything, our routines. But do we forget the God who gave them? We prioritize, and I said this a few weeks back, I'm sure, we prioritize like comfort over conviction. We'd rather sit under our plant than go and share the gospel with others. We'd rather stay at home and watch the telly than gather with other believers. We'd rather protect our peace than pursue people. So the question comes to us, what makes us happy? Is our joy rooted in spiritual life or in physical comfort? Folks, let's be clear. God is gently confronting Jonah here, but he's also confronting us. He's saying to Jonah, you care more about a plant than you do about people. You're angry about losing shade, but you're not about these saved souls. And in that moment, God is inviting Jonah to see the world through his eyes. You see, God has eyes of mercy, eyes of compassion, eyes of grace. Jonah was thrilled about a plant that gave him shade, but he was unmoved by a city that found salvation. Sounds mad, really, when you put it as simply as that. Jonah cared far more about his comfort than their conversion. Are we the same? While I was preparing for tonight, I came across this story about a pastor who visited a family. The family hadn't been to church for months, so the pastor paid a visit. Maybe he should have gone a bit earlier. Don't know. But when he asked why they hadn't been coming, the response was shocking. Let me share their response with you. The church is just too cold for us. The thermostat never seems to work right. Surprised that the pastor nodded and then gently asked another question. Do you remember the last time someone was baptized here? Well, the family, they paused. They looked at one another and said, It's been a while. He continued, the pastor, do you remember the last time someone came to Christ? This time the family could only offer silence as their response. The pastor then replied with, but you remember the thermostat. It's a humorous, perhaps, little story, but it can sting. Why? Because it's true. We can be so focused on our comfort, temperature, the music we sing, the biscuits that we eat or don't eat, that we forget the mission. We forget the people. We forget the mercy. So the question, if I may ask, is what are we most concerned about? Are we more concerned about the thermostat than the throne of grace? Never thought I'd say that in the same sentence. Do we rejoice more in our shade than in someone else's salvation? Folks, make no mistake, God is asking Jonah and us to realign our joy, to find happiness not in comfort but in compassion, people, not plants. Just realize, having written that, if you do like plants in your garden, that's fair enough, but make sure your people are the priority. Which kind of leads us nicely onto the third and final point tonight, God's compassion. Look there, verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" In these final couple of verses, the Lord shows his compassion. This is the lesson that God has been trying to teach Jonah. You care deeply about a plant that gave you shade, yet you don't care enough about the people of Nineveh. Jonah is grieving over a lost comfort, but is unmoved by lost souls. You know, folks, whether we like it or not, we can be like Jonah, perhaps comfort over care. We get upset when life gets uncomfortable, when we lose some of our luxuries. But do we grieve for the spiritual condition of Homegate and Clay Cross? Do we grieve for the spiritual condition here of Homegate and Clay Cross? Let me ask you something else. Do you feel compassion for those who don't know Jesus? We need to have the same compassion as Christ Jesus. Why? Well, because godly compassion will change how we live. It'll move us to reach out. It'll move us to be more like Jesus. We won't just quietly live good lives. We'll speak up. We'll talk about Jesus. We'll invite people to worship. We'll open the Bible with them. We'll pray. We'll stop waiting for people to come to us. And instead, we'll start going to them. And folks, that's what we're trying to do in Tupton, isn't it? We're taking the gospel to them. If they won't come here and meet us, then let's try and meet them where they're at. Secondly, look, godly compassion will make us more gracious with others. New people will and are walking through the doors here at Homegate. Praise God for that. Now, these people don't know necessarily our customs, our expectations. They certainly wouldn't know some of our church rules. And do you know what? That's absolutely okay, because it ain't our church. It's God's church. It's his tool to reach the lost. It's here in Homegate to seek and to save the lost. So instead of judging how someone dresses or how someone behaves, let's focus on their soul. Let's teach them the truth in love. Let's not push our own personal preferences. Compassion gives space for growth. Let's encourage each other in love. Thirdly here, godly compassion will remind us that grace is for everyone. God's grace isn't saved for the worthy or reserved for the mildly broken. It's for the deeply wounded, the morally messy, the spiritually bankrupt. And grace reaches all. It's for everyone. Godly compassion will remind us of this. We need to let go of our assumptions, let go of our prejudices. We need to ask God to give us his heart for Homegate, for Clay Cross, for Tupton, to the ends of the earth. A heart that sees people not as problems, but sees people as being precious. Because we're all valuable. We need hearts that rejoice not in shade, but in salvation. So look, as we close, what can we learn from this passage in Jonah? Well, Jonah has received grace, but resented it being given to others. He was thrilled by that plant that gave him shade, but not by a lost city saved. He mourned the loss of comfort, but not over the judgment of many souls. So God gently exposes the truth. He says, Jonah, your joy is misplaced. You care more about your comfort than you do about my compassion. You know, we've walked through Jonah's complaints, his despair, his overreactions. We've seen how God has appointed, you know, he appointed a fish, a plant, a worm, and a wind. All these came to teach Jonah a lesson about God's mercy. Jonah's heart was more stirred by a dying plant than by dying people. But this isn't just Jonah's story. It can be our story too. We can be just like Jonah. We've seen it in the lifeboat crew who resents the rescue, in the churchgoer who remembers the thermostat but forgets about the baptisms. So what makes you happy? Is it shade or salvation? Comfort or compassion? God is calling us to shift our joy, to move from self-pity to soul pursuit, to stop sulking under our plants and start stepping into the community, to open our mouths, to extend our hands, to proclaim the grace that we've received. Because as we've already seen, grace is for all. It's available to everyone. If we truly remember the mercy that saved us, we'll stop resenting it in others. We'll rejoice when it's poured out, even on Nineveh. So let's be a church that reflects the heart of God. Let's be a people who find joy not in shade, but in salvation. Because you know, the gospel is not about comfort, it's about compassion. And the mission is not about plants, it's about people. All people. Amen.